Well, glory.
Here's a question for you. In the Greek, there's a word and it's a little word, but I want you to somebody tonight to tell me without looking, because we discussed it at great length last week. What does the word flow in the Greek literally mean? Whatever. Good job, Dennis, and whoever else answered it just like that. You know what? That's awesome, because we're paying attention, we're learning, and that's what this is all about. What? Why are you guys conspiring against me? I'll tell you what. So now let me ask this question. All right? Let me ask this question. Did you learn that? Apparently not, because you had to read it off the board. I can't believe you guys are, you're killing me. You're killing me. All right? Don't put anything on the board, please, for me. Keep your hands off the keys. That goes for you too, Fred. What does the word in the Greek baptize literally mean? What else? Nope. No, Michelle. Huh? Overflow. It means overflowed or to submerge. Michelle, one thing about sitting at the keyboard on the computer, you won't get called on to answer the questions. Just saying. Just saying, because she has them right in front of her. Anyway, all right, number three. What happened in these examples of the Spirit coming on believers? Look at Acts chapter 10. Turn with me tonight to Acts chapter 10. It's good to laugh. It's good to be merry. The Bible says that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and that a broken spirit dries up the bones. So it's good for us to be able to laugh and to have fun. I think church ought to be the funnest place we are all week long. Amen? Acts chapter 10, verse 44 through 46. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came to Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, and it goes on. Peter's sermon was interrupted by the Holy Spirit. We've had our church services in this building interrupted by the Holy Spirit, and that is a good, good thing. Amen. That is a good thing. His sermon was interrupted there by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the message. Isn't that amazing? See, Luke records the original Pentecost in chapter 2, and chapter 8 told of the Samaritans' Pentecost. This event could be called the Gentile Pentecost. It amazed the religious folks of the day, especially the Jews and the Sadducees, that the Holy Spirit would fall, that anything of God would fall on the Gentiles. Amen? I mean, because they just didn't think we was worthy of that. Because we weren't the chosen, right? They, exactly. The Samaritans were referred to as dogs. Isn't that amazing? So the event could be called the Gentile Pentecost because the Spirit came on all of the people that were in attendance. And unlike the Samaritan believers who had waited between belief and the baptism of the Spirit, which had come by the laying on of apostolic, it fell on those Gentile believers just as he had at the very first Pentecost. No laying on of hands, no special prayer, no praying and for the fall, for the Spirit to fall. God just did it. Amen? And can I just tell you, we've prayed, we've laid hands on people, anointed them with oil that they'd receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and we've seen that happen. But listen, it is a fantastic thing when the Holy Spirit just falls on you and you're not even, I mean, it just like catches you off guard. It's just bam! And all of a sudden, you know things are something's changed. You are literally endued with power. It was a powerful testimony to Peter and to his Jewish contingency of the necessity of fully accepting Gentile believers into the body of Christ. Remember the vision that Peter had? The sheet that came down? And the Lord said, the Spirit said, rise up, kill and eat. And he's like, not gonna do it. Nope. Not gonna do it. And then he gets rebuked again. Right? Don't call unclean what I've called clean. And so this whole process was quite mind-boggling and it just took them completely out of their comfort zone. Can I just tell you that as this church continues to grow and continues to build, not structurally, but you know, by folks and by people, it's going to cause us, it's going to stretch us, it's going to take us out of our comfort zone. I mean, you might actually come into church on a Wednesday night or on a Sunday morning and find someone has had the audacity to sit in your chair. Lord, Lord, Lord. Well, now, amen? I mean, I could pert near stand at the door and usher you to your seats. It's true. It's true. People, I mean, we are creatures of habit. And we sit, Mike, you always sit, watch yourself, Pilgrim. It's so true. It is just so true. But I'm telling you, it was hard for them because they were raised up, especially if they were, you know, like Paul, for crying out loud, you know. He was trained by Gamaliel and the greatest teachers and minds of the time, and it was a stretch. It was a hard thing for them to wrap their mind around all of this, and it was a powerful testimony to Peter that the Holy Spirit fell during the time of him preaching his message, and all of these Gentile people are now baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking in other tongues and giving praise and glory to God. He's like, man, what in the world? Amen? So whatever lingering question Peter may have had about his vision of the sheet and the animals or about Cornelius's visit by the angelic messenger were probably in through this put aside in light of this event. I mean, how can you argue with that? Well, you can't. So the apostles had not invited these Gentiles into the kingdom, God did. How are you going to argue with that? It's an amazing thing, I'm telling you. And like so many other amazing salvation scenes in the book of Acts, the apostles realized that their role was not as operatives, but rather as witnesses. Amen? Listen to this quote by F.B. Meyer. It says this, it says, God will not give us the Holy Spirit to enable us to gain celebrity or to procure a name or to live an easy, self-controlled life. The Spirit's passion is the glory of the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit can make His abode only with those who are willing to be at one with Him in this. Amazing. It's powerful. Look at Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. And when Peter... Acts 19, verse 6. Got it? Good job. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So when Paul laid his hands on the 12 disciples, either to greet them as brothers or as the final part of the baptism rite, the Holy Spirit came on them in a similar fashion as it did at Pentecost. Pentecost was the formal outpouring of the Holy Spirit on them, on the Holy Spirit, on then mostly the Jewish church. Let me read this right. I changed my glasses back, and I'm struggling because my other ones were messed up, and now my eyes are messed up, and I really can't see. See what? When Paul laid his hands on these 12 disciples, either to greet them as brothers or as the final part of the baptism rite, the Holy Spirit came on them in a similar fashion as at Pentecost. That isn't even what I was reading. Pentecost was the formal outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the then mostly Jewish church, and it included outward visible signs of the Holy Spirit's presence. So similar supernatural manifestations occurred when the Holy Spirit first had come on the Gentiles. The other outpourings in the book of Acts were God's way of uniting other mostly Gentile believers in the church. How many of you know that God does not want division in His church? Especially over race. Especially over nationalities. Amen? Every one of us, you know what, they got Blue Lives Matter. They got Black Lives Matter. We got White Lives Matter. Black Logs Matter. Black Logs Matter, buddy, I'll tell you right now. God did not die for a specific ethnic group. I don't care who they are, what color they might be on the outside, you cut them and they're going to bleed red. And those are the ones that Jesus died for. He died for all. All lives matter to Jesus Christ, period. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, Chinese, Japanese, Korean. It doesn't matter. He died for the world and all that are in it. So the mark of the true church is not merely right doctrine, but it's right action. The true evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. If you want to know if the Holy Spirit's working in your life, you'll do the right things. I loved what it said here, what this F.B. Meyer said, that God doesn't give us the Holy Spirit to enable us to gain celebrity or procure a name or to live in easy, self-controlled life. How many of you have prayed that the Holy Spirit would help you control yourself? And He will help you with that, but if that's the only reason, so you can live an easy life and you don't, you know what? We'd quit praying. Wouldn't you if you didn't have any troubles? You didn't have any problems? We'd be just like, I got this. Let me ask this question. What happens when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit? What happens when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit? Okay. That's your experience. Biblically, what happens when we are baptized with the Holy Spirit? We are endued with power. According to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What is that a picture of? What'd you say? It's yeah, but we can't just push it off on them. But do you understand what he's saying here when he specifically names these places? Because this is what he says: you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he's talking about Jerusalem was home for them, basically. And so he's talking about that you'll be my witnesses at home. And then our witness is going to be like citywide, countywide, statewide, nationwide, and finally worldwide. And that's why we have the power. That's why we've been endued with this power. It's not just so that we can speak in tongues. It's not just so that we can prophesy. It's not just so we can do this and that and the other thing. It's primarily so that we can witness. Which again, Mike, comes back to what you and I have talked about so many times, that when you witness, you have the opportunity then to lead somebody to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, which in our mindset is the greatest miracle that ever was. And that's why we have been endued with this power. The other things are a byproduct as far as I'm concerned. I mean, it's great when we get a prophetic word in the church. That's great. It's great when we lay hands on someone and they're restored and they're healed. Those are fantastic things, and I'm not discrediting them in any way, shape, or form. But the Holy Spirit, let me just read it for you. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea. So that's what it was originally and initially why they were endued. We receive power to witness for Jesus and to serve Him in whatever area that He asks us to. Amen? Jesus promised the disciples that they would receive power to witness after they received the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. This is the progression. Are you ready? Number one, they would receive the Holy Spirit. So let me ask you this. Can you witness without the Holy Spirit? You can. You sure can. And you can be effective. You can be effective. But what happens when we are endued with that power? All of a sudden, amen, it becomes more effortless or more less scary or more powerful. You understand? I mean, because I preached on this verse one time, and I illustrated it this way. I brought a battery-operated Sawzall to church, and I found the biggest guy, probably a guy like you or Bob, and I got him to the front, and I gave him a 2x4 and that Sawzall, and I said, "Here, cut this board in half with this Sawzall." Right? The problem was the Sawzall hadn't yet been endued with power. You track it with me? And he's like, "Well, it doesn't work." I said, "Yeah, but you can still cut the board in two. You just got to work it." And I mean, you get frustrated and it binds up and all this, and you know, you're fighting it and then blah, blah, you know. But there's getting saw chips all over the carpet in the church and, you know. But I said, look at what happens when the Sawzall gets endued with power. And I got out of my pulpit and I clicked the battery into that thing, and all of a sudden it came to life and the saw chips were flying everywhere. Oh, Ron. But that's the way it is in our life. We can witness without the Holy Spirit, but when the Holy Spirit energizes us and endues us with power, it's so much more effortless. Number one, they would receive the Holy Spirit. Number two, the Holy Spirit is the one that would give them the power. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power. Number three, they would be witnesses with extraordinary results. Let me say it this way, in regards to number three. Without the baptism and the endowment of power by the Holy Spirit, you would witness ordinarily. Track it with me? Your witness would be ordinary. But after you are endued with power by the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, your ordinary becomes extraordinary. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Often we try to reverse the order and witness by our own power and our own authority. Witnessing is not showing what we can do for God. The reality is it's showing and telling others what God has done for us. What's another word for that? Your testimony. Why do you have a testimony? Because it is your number one tool for witnessing. Are you doing any witnessing? No, I don't know what to say. I don't know the Bible like you do, Pastor. I don't have sermons and all that stuff, Pastor. I don't know what to do. You've got memorized the greatest message that there is, and it's your testimony. It is exactly what I just said. It is what God has done for you. Does that make sense? You don't have to be a theologian to share your testimony. You don't have to have a Bible scholar degree to share your testimony. Share your testimony. I was this way, God showed up, now I'm this way. Amen? And in a case like mine, you know right away that it had to have been God because I was too messed up to fix it myself. That's just the truth of it. So witnessing isn't showing what we can do for God. It's showing and telling others what God's done for us. And when we tell others about Christ, we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can be a powerful witness. When the Holy Spirit speaks through you, how many of you are just super good at memorizing? It sure ain't me. But let me tell you something. If you'll read God's Word, and you get into a witnessing situation, and you know Mike's a log cutter, and I guess so am I for the sake of this, and we're working on two different strips, but we're kind of side by side, and we stop for a minute, and we get to talking, and I start sharing with him, and he starts sharing with me, and I'm lost as Hogan's goat, and he's a brand new born again Christian, brand spanking new, but he's been reading his Bible. All of a sudden, Scripture starts coming in your mind. Right. Which is one of the key reasons why we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because when you start talking, because you're doing now, you're doing the most important work. You're doing exactly what God wants you to do. And now, you know, all of a sudden, these scriptures just start popping up. Bam! And you just start spitting them out. And I'm like, man, that guy's really good. And he ends up leading me to the Lord. And I go back to my strip cutting timber, and you go back to your strip cutting timber, and you're sitting over there. You're not getting anything done because you're sitting over there going, where in the world did that come from?
That is true.
Because I didn't memorize that. Let me tell you something. I can't tell you what that lady over there cooked me for dinner 5 days ago. But I can tell you it worked. Amen? I mean, there's evidence that I'm not missing meals. I know that's a crazy analogy, but it's so true. You can't tell me what you ate probably on a specific day a week ago, but the reality is the fact that you're here and you're healthy and you've been sustained is evidence that something's been going on. And it's the same way when we feast on and nourish ourselves spiritually with God's Word, that God's Word will begin to produce in your life, and it will come out when you need it. When we tell others about Christ, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit's power, and because of that, we can and will be powerful witnesses. So again, let me jump back just for a second as we move on. What happens when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, number one, according to Acts chapter 1:8, we are endued with power. But the other thing is that we receive increased power to overcome sin. This is what it says in 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. You and the Holy Spirit are a majority. Amen? Any of you have these conversations when you were little kids, or maybe your own kids did? Well, my dad can beat up your dad. Anybody besides me? Ron's going, well, My dad's bigger than your dad. Right? Listen, when your dad's God, your dad can whip anybody. I'm just saying. We receive increased power because we are of God, and we have overcome them because He, God, the Holy Spirit, is in us and is greater than all that are in the world. So again, what happens when we're baptized? Well, we're endued with power. We receive increased power to overcome sin. And the Scripture, number C, the Scripture comes alive to us. The Scripture comes alive to us. You know why? Because we have the teacher, the paraclete, the counselor, living in us. Isn't that amazing? You have your own tutor. So not only that, but our relationship with God is more alive and vital. The Holy Spirit of God now dwells within each one of us that have been baptized in Him. So, and the next thing is we receive spiritual gifts when we pray to God and ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We receive it by faith, just as we receive Jesus Christ into our lives by faith. Everything we get, everything we do with God is based on faith. Remember what the Scripture says in Hebrews? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You guys are getting this. Look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Starting in verse 9. Boy, this is a misused passage of Scripture. Luke 11, 9 through 13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So, in these words, Jesus reveals the heart of the Father. God is not selfish. Amen? He's not begrudging. He's certainly not stingy. As His followers, we don't have to beg or grovel when we come to Him with our requests. But can I just ask you something? Have you ever told your child no? Now let me qualify it a little closer for you. Have you ever told your child no just to be mean? Or to be ugly, or to be spiteful? Dad, I want to go out and play in the street.
Go for it.
No! And little Johnny gets all bent out of shape because Dad won't let me go out and play in the street. Why won't Dad let you go out and play in the street? Because he doesn't want me to get hurt. Is that being mean? No, it's being protective. But to little Johnny, it seems mean. Sometimes God's going to tell you no. And as you get closer to Him, as you grow in Him and get older in your own life, you'll look back on those times that He said no to you and you'll be like, thank you. Thank you. Amen? He's a loving Father who understands, who cares, who comforts, and willingly gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. So because the Holy Spirit is God's highest gift, and He will not refuse giving Him to those who ask, believers can trust in God's provision for all their lesser needs as well. God wants to give us things. Do you realize that? Our problem is we want it as soon as we ask for it. Right? How messed up would we be if we got everything we asked for when we asked for it? Whew. We would be a mess, wouldn't we? We would be a mess. How much better the perfect Heavenly Father treats His children. The most important gift He could ever give is the Holy Spirit, whom He promises to give each believer, or to give all believers after His death. We're talking about Jesus' death and His resurrection and His return to heaven. Any questions? Any comments? A lot of people are freaked out about the notion and the idea of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It scares people. Amen? He's the comforter. He's referred to as the paraclete, the comforter, the counselor. A comforter and a counselor is not something or someone to be afraid of. Amen? By virtue of the definition of the name comforter or counselor, listen, how many of you are going to be going to a counselor that you're scared to death of? Right? I mean, a counselor, by virtue of their title, is someone that I can go to, feel comfortable around, ask all these questions, get direction for my life, be counseled in my life, and to not have to feel like they're going to ridicule you, make fun of you, belittle you, all those kinds of things. So the idea then about behind being afraid and freaked out about the power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it just reeks of the enemy. Because the last thing the enemy wants is for you and I to get in good with the Holy Ghost. He does not want that. We're gonna probably stop right there because we're gonna step in as we're really winding down this Bible study, and this has kind of concluded the portion of the Holy Spirit, and we're gonna talk about sharing our faith. We're gonna start talking about sharing our faith. According to 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, what must happen in our personal lives before we're ready to share our faith? What's that?
You must accept Jesus
Christ as our Lord. That's good.
That's
good. 1 Peter 3 talks about sanctifying the Lord in your heart, or getting saved. Set Him apart in your heart. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and with fear. We're gonna get into this. We're gonna start talking about how do we share our faith? What can we do to share our faith? Listen, write your testimony down.
You messing with your keys, Charlie? There you go. You hit it again. Just punch it one time and quit.
Might be the wrong car.
Yeah. Good job, buddy. I would. You're a good guy and we love you. Talking about sharing your faith. It's going to be fun. It's going to be good. It's going to be exciting. And if you'll get a write, this is what I said, write your testimony down. Write it down and then read it. And as you read it, you'll be reminded of things you forgot. Write those down. Edit it. What's it called? Revised. You'll have the original, you'll have revised, and you'll have second revisions and third revisions. But just keep writing your testimony down. And as you write it, it will really become part of who you are. And it will be very easy for you to share your testimony. How you doing? Well, blah, blah, blah. Well, let me tell you what God did in my life. And it'll just flow out of you. And God will use it to set people free. You believe that? I believe it. Amen? Hey, listen, I love you. I'm grateful for you. And I just know that all these things that we're talking about is laying groundwork and foundation for what God's going to begin to do. Because as our church grows, I got news for you. Me and Tammy, we're not good enough to facilitate everything that's going to go on in this church.
Is this working?
So you gotta get on board and you gotta get before the Lord and figure out what He has for you to do.
Amen.
God loves you. I love you. Let's pray. Okay, come on.
One thing about the Holy Ghost.
Yeah? No. He does not gossip. Is there a story behind that? That's right. Which is any good counselor. Which is why he is the counselor. What you tell him stays with him. Tammy's a counselor. I'm not a counselor. However, you can feel free to tell me anything you want because in about 2 hours I forgot about it anyway. Counselors are great. Pastors have a tendency to just tell you how to fix it. She can sit and dialogue back and forth and pull things out of you, and not me. That's not my cup of tea. I'm a little more blunt and to the point. I'm not a good counselor. But I love my little counselor. And I love the Holy Ghost. Amen? Father, we love you, we thank you, we give you praise, glory, and honor for all that you're doing. Lord, I truly believe that you're raising up an army of witnesses, Lord, to go out into our city and to get in our county and in our families, Lord, and to begin to witness and share our testimony and share the love of Jesus, God, with a world that is desperately needing a Savior. Now, Lord, I thank you for each one. I pray again tonight, God, that you'd bring them in to Bob's house on Friday. Lord, I pray you would guide that thing, direct it. Lord, that you would minister to the hearts of our men. Lord, that the power would be restored to the church. And Father, I thank you for it. I pray you watch over the ladies tomorrow in their meeting. Pray, God, that you would give us a great Sunday, a great Friday night, a great Thursday morning.
And Lord, all that it involved with all of these things, God, I thank you in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless.